Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to help me this morning to be communicating clearly everything that you want me to talk about, that this goes smoothly and keeps us all on the same page in unity and connected with you. That's our goal, Lord. Amen. I want to take some time this morning to bring a little bit of an explanation to last week's message. Before I go there, though, I want to mention that Wednesday night, our home church was a great success. I really believe it was a wonderful time. 70% of the church showed up, so that was very cool. It was actually fun. It was a joy-filled time, and it was exciting to see that unity that was there. And within that unity, there was agreement and there was disagreement, but there was still unity in that. So there was opportunity for us to be open and honest, yet it was a safe place to where we could agree, we could disagree, we could discuss, we could talk. And I was really thrilled about that. And the main thing I was thrilled about that was because that's the way life is. Life is that communicating and the opportunity to agree and disagree and to share, this is what I believe, this is what you believe, let's talk about it, let's try and make sense of all of these things. And keeping it a safe place where we're able to do that, and I think everybody walked away feeling filled. At least that's what my experience was and what I saw. Everybody walked away feeling filled and feeling like it was an enjoyable time and it was worth doing. What I noticed, though, like I said, there was agreement and there was disagreement. And I've talked about in the past that there's, 40,000 Christian denominations, and a lot of them are like exactly the same, but one slight thing is different. And it's like, no, I don't believe that one piece, so we're going to start a whole new denomination based on that one little twist differently, and everything else is all the same. And recently I saw a pastor, very good in apologetics, and he was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness basically brought that up. His whole problem was he went from church to church to church, and depending on what church he was at, he heard something different. He heard a different message, and then you go to this one, and there, what you had to do there was different. And he said he just struggled with the idea of all of these Christian churches having all of these differences and whatnot. And the thing that he brought up was, if you're with a Jehovah Witness, he goes, I don't care what Jehovah Witness church you go to, group you go to, people you talk to, they have the watchtower, okay? So they all believe the exact same thing. And it was interesting because this pastor who was, like you said, really good in apologetics, he brought forth really where the Jehovah Witness kind of stepped out of mainline Christianity. And there was some deviation that the early church fathers said, no, we're putting a stake in the ground. This is not what we believe. This is the direction we're going. This is what the apostles talked about. This is really what Scripture talks about. And some people were believing something different. And so they were bringing correction to the church at the time. And the Jehovah Witness group kind of branched off and went in that direction anyway, even though it was, considered heresy back then. They went in that direction. And then they decided to stay there and stay in that, even though it was a wrong stream, they stayed there, and then they built that whole foundation based on that, so everyone believes the same thing. And so as I step back from watching that conversation unfold, what I saw was, okay, we have a choice. We could switch over and become Jehovah Witness or Mormon because they have the Book of Mormon, or any of the groups that have this book, so that everybody is commanded to believe the same thing, follow the same thing. No matter how wrong it is, they are going to follow this because this is what the leaders say. Or we could just be believers and walk through this book the best we can and spend time together in each other's company, enjoying life together and discussing things that we read differently, we see differently, we understand differently, and begin to, you know, do this as a family. And so that's what I saw. And that's what really blessed me. And so, anyway, getting back to my message for today, I was actually asked about my message, and there were some questions about it, and I thought, you know, I've had this before, and I never really addressed anything. And I said, you know, if somebody's got questions, there's probably others that haven't said anything. And so I needed to really think about that when I do get questions, to bring that up amongst the whole group, to be able to take the opportunity and say, okay, if there's more people with questions, I need to clarify what I mean in something that I've been teaching on. And so I wanted to bring some clarification of works from my previous message. And praise God, you know, in his timing with all these things, just this week I was participating in a John Maxwell leadership webinar, and it was about creating positive change. And it was interesting because he said, nothing will ever be fixed until there is change. I thought about that, and I'm like, okay. Yeah, I see where you're going. And then he said, oh, you cannot turn anything around without changing it. And then he taught on a couple of specific points in regard to that. The first point was, people feel awkward and self-conscious doing something new. And I'm like, wow, is that ever true? He's a great guy to watch and listen to, and he's got so much depth to him. It's really fun. So, for example, everybody look up here a second. Everybody do this. Everybody clasp your hands, you know, like you do. Just take your hands and clasp your fingers here. Clasp your hands like that. Okay. What you've just done is something you've done forever, your whole life. You've done this over and over and over and over and over. Nobody had to think about it. You just clasped your hands. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to slowly shift one finger the other direction. Shift your hands. So you're still clasping your hands, but just one finger over. It's a little bit difficult, wasn't it? Does it feel a little uncomfortable? Kind of feel awkward? Kind of weird? You don't normally do it this way. You normally do it this way. So to go this way, you had to kind of work at it a little bit. And that's what he's talking about. It feels awkward, and you kind of feel self-conscious because when you're told to clasp your hands, you just do this automatically. But if you're told to do it a different way, you kind of go, you feel kind of silly trying to figure out how to get your hand to. I remember me doing it the first time. I'm like, what, my fingers don't go together that way? It was just feeling weird. So another example, fold your arms. Just, you know, I mean, we do this all the time. I know people do it in church. It's posturing. A lot of people say this is a way of posturing where you know, you're like, I'm not agreeing with you, but I'm listening. Sometimes this is just darn comfortable. It is just comfortable to do this. Okay, so now do it the other way. Fold your arms the other direction. Yeah, see, it takes a little bit. You're like, it's a little uncomfortable. It's a little awkward, right? It's the same thing. You're still folding your arms, clasping your hands. It's the same thing. It just feels awkward. It feels weird. And that's the part that he was talking about. You kind of feel self-conscious about it. And the idea is it's uncomfortable when people make you do something that you don't want to do. When somebody is making you do something you don't want to do. You want me to clasp my hands? Just let me do it this way. I do this all the time. You want me to do it this way? No, I don't like that. That feels funny, so as soon as you're not looking, I'm going to switch back the other way because this is nice. So we resist change. Most people resist change. Most people are more comfortable. This is something he said. Most people are more comfortable with old problems than they are with new solutions. He said most people are more comfortable with old problems than with new solutions. And I was like, wow. That the best picture that came to my mind at that moment was my father. You know, my mom passed away some years ago. She had asthma from her youth on, I don't know, somewhere low 20s from what I remember. And it was really bad. And at that time, they came up with this miracle drug, cortisone. Prednisone. She was on prednisone her whole life, massive doses of it. Now, it probably saved her life. She had severe asthma and massive doses of prednisone. Shrink the swelling, it reduces inflammation, you can start to breathe. I mean, literally, it probably saved her life. But you live your life 60 years on prednisone, and it will kill you. Didn't know that, but that's actually what ended up killing her. The thing that saved her life, the thing that gave her a prolonged life, is the thing that shortened her life. It's kind of weird that way. Because it destroyed her bones and her joints and intestines, and it just did a whole bunch of bad things. So she needed a lot of care towards the end. My father was a fairly healthy man most of his life, and he had a torn rotator cuff. Right arm, I believe, torn rotator cuff. That, you know, that's painful. People that ever had that, if you've known someone, you know, you can raise your hand maybe about this high, and that's about it, and that with a lot of pain. And it's like, Dad, you got to go in for surgery. I mean, it's like outpatient. You go in, they do surgery, they repair the rotator cuff, and, you know, a few weeks of healing and then several weeks of physical therapy, and you'll be good as new. And he's like, I got to take care of your mother. I'm the caregiver. I need to take care of your mother. I can't go in for surgery. And I'm thinking, what did John Maxwell say? Most people are more comfortable with old problems than new solutions. And he resisted and resisted and resisted. And we're like, he's like, you know, she's getting worse. I can't take the time to do that. And I said, a year from now, you are going to be so bad, your arm is going to be useless. And she is going to be so bad, she totally needs everything you have. You need to do something. He went in for surgery, simple surgery that repaired the rotator cuff. At that time, they had a little pump-like thing. It was a spring-loaded tube with pain medication in it and a tiny little orifice and a little tube coming out that went right. They sewed it right into the incision, and it was dripping pain medication like right at the site. And that spring kept pressure on that, and it lasted about 72 hours. They say between 24 and 48 hours is the most painful time. So they put that on there. He said he felt zero pain, which was great because you recover. When you're not in pain, you recover quickly. And so pain medication in there. After the third day, he went in to get checked up. Nope, everything's fine. They just slid the tube out. And they said, well, we can switch you to oral pain medication. He's like, I'm fine. I don't need anything. Went through physical therapy. So you go 4, 6, 8 weeks, whatever it was, by the time he's done with physical therapy, and now life is great. He's got use of both arms and everything. But I look back on that time and go, there was so long of a period of time where he was more comfortable with his old problem than he was with a new solution. And that leads me to the second thing that John Maxwell talked about. He said people initially focus on what they will have to give up and not on what is good and new. See, if you have something new and good, you don't really know necessarily what that is, and so you end up focusing on, what will I have to give up? Or as he put it, how will this affect me and what will I have to do? And that's what he was looking at. How will this affect me and what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to go in for surgery. This is not something that I'm going to enjoy. There's going to be pain involved. I'm going to be laid up. I'm not going to be able to do anything for a while. My arm's going to be in a sling. There's going to be this process. And then I'm going to have to go through physical therapy and do all these exercises to get my range of motion back and to become, go back to full health. That's what he was looking at. And he didn't take it to the next step to look at. He was looking at what he was going to have to give up, what it was going to cost him, what it was going to do to him, but he never looked at what was going to be new and good about it until he came out the other side and was like, this was the best thing I ever did. And he was able to take care of my mom all the way until the end, until she finally passed away. And so I understand that change is difficult. It's like that for most people, if not everyone, some more than others. Honestly, some people are resistant to change more than others. Me, I probably fall into that category. I see some heads nodding, yes, yeah, but definitely me in that resisting change more than others. Quick story on that. Before Monica and I bought our first house, we were in an apartment, and she so wonderfully decided she wanted to change some things around, move some furniture, maybe fix the walls a little bit. It was an old, dumpy apartment. It was one of those really old buildings. where he had to walk up a full flight of stairs just to get to the first floor. 9-foot ceilings, so we were on the third floor. It was actually next to a brand new apartment building, and our third floor apartment was at the fifth floor level of the one next to us. That's a tall, old building. Steam heat, you know, the radiators that kick on. Anyway. So the walls had, you know, paint and wallpaper and wallpaper and paint and painted wallpaper and like an inch and a half thick, and it was all crumbling. We thought the walls were crumbling. Anyway, and she wanted to move some things around, and she says to me, she goes, "Is it okay if I make some changes?" Well, me resisting change, I'm going to take care of this, right? I do the manly thing. I step up and I say, "Absolutely, dear, you can do anything you want. One condition. As long as you don't ask me for help." So that'll take care of that. She's not going to be moving all this furniture and doing all this work by herself. Okay, I did my part of that. I come home from the next day after work, and I put the key in the door and walk in and go, "Crap, I'm in the wrong apartment." What the heck just happened? Well, I didn't really know her as well as I do now, that she is a strong-headed, strong-willed, strong person and is able to care for herself, do things. And so as soon as I gave her the green light, she didn't care that I said, "As long as you don't ask me for help," she's like, "I'm not going to ask you for help." And she just went at it. And so it was a little difficult for me to get used to that change that she was willing to jump in there and start doing. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can see how I resist change. So I am right there. So to the clarification on my position, this is not the position of everyone. I was trying to say this is my position, and we're just going to look at some scriptures to help try to clear this up a little bit, at least in my own mind, if nothing else. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I've been reading out of the New American Standard Bible lately.
Yes.
What's that?
That's the best one.
Well, I tried to read out of a bunch of different ones. This has just kind of been my default as of late. So Romans chapter 3, I'm going to jump in at verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We start stepping into the Roman road, that select set of passages that will tell people and try to get them to believe. But anyway, in verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." So there is an idea that there are people that are under the law. You don't have to turn there, but you can make a note of Romans 6:14, where it says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So we're not under law, we're under grace, according to Paul. We're not under the law. But as I read this, we are able to put ourselves under the law if we so choose. We can go in that direction if we want. But James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So Paul tells us we're not under the law. James tells us that if we put ourselves under the law, we're going to be guilty of all of it. In Romans 3, verse 20, it says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." So the idea comes at, to give an example, I guess, of what that means, he's saying that we're not under the law, but if you decide to put yourself under the law, if you decide to follow the law, then if you stumble in one point, you're going to be guilty of all of it. So, for example, if you decide that a certain law that you want to follow, I don't know, whether it's the Sabbath law, or if it's I don't know, whatever law you choose out of the Old Testament. You find a law and say, well, I need to keep that law. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't keep that law. And then you have to go and find out that Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I say, if you're just angry at your brother, you've committed murder. So if you've just gotten a little upset with your brother, with anyone, if you've gotten a little upset with someone in the law, if you're under the law, that's as bad as murder. So you're a murderer. So then if you failed at that one point, then you're guilty of all of it. So that one law you decided to keep, that means you're also a Sabbath breaker. Because you got angry at your brother, that means, according to Jesus, you're a murderer. And according to James, if you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all of it. So you're also a lawbreaker in every other aspect. You've broken whatever law you decided to put yourself under. So if you thought you needed to keep the Sabbath, even though you've kept the Sabbath, guess what? You've broken the Sabbath as well. You've broken all of the law. You've broken the law because you're putting yourself under the law. So that's where I'm going with this. If you put yourself under that law, you run into this whole plethora of problems. The idea is, one point of the law is simply, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If you look at the end of verse 20 there, that's what it says. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law served its purpose, and it is no longer applicable for right living. Grace is. And I was simply saying that I am no longer going to live under the law, but under grace. I'm not going to apply any of the laws to myself. I'm going to live under God's grace. If we continue on in Romans, we're chapter 3 there, we're up to verse 24. And he continues on and says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause there and just, I know we've had this conversation, but this is the example that popped into my head as I was putting this together. Christmas was just a few weeks ago. So if you got a gift card for Christmas, somebody handed you a Christmas present, you open it up, and we did gift cards at one family's house. That's why this probably came to mind. We just kind of exchanged gift cards. So you open the present, you open the gift, there it is, there's a gift card. You have this gift card. You can use it, you can give it away, you can even take it to the shredder and shred that gift card if you want. It's up to you. It's a gift that you've been given. You can do whatever you want with it. That's the idea of a gift. You got it. You can do whatever you want with it. You can apply it or not apply it. You can use it or throw it away. It doesn't make any difference. So being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation by his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins previously committed in the forbearance of God for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who is of the faith of Jesus. I mean, it was a whole mouthful of things that he was saying there. Let me just point out the fact that because of what Jesus did, he is the one who is just and the justifier. It's his being just that brings justification to us. We're not the ones being expected to bring justification to ourselves. We're not the ones expected to go and follow the law and so that we can apply that to be justified. He's the one that is just, and he is the justifier. He succeeded in being just, so he's the one. By his being just, we become justified. And then it goes, continues on in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So again, we're going back to the idea, I'm just saying for me, the idea of trying to keep the law or apply any of the laws to myself. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't make any difference. I'm not applying those laws to myself. Because that's the whole point of this is boasting is excluded because you can't apply the law. It doesn't work. He's saying, "What? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." It's all based on the faith of Jesus. In fact, that's what we had read just previously in verse 26. It said, "It is so that he would be the just and justifier of the one who is of the faith of Jesus." So it is the faith of Jesus that brings us the, since he's the one that is just, it brings us the justification. It's his faith that we're operating, and it's his faith apart from works of the law. So justification is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. And that's what I've talked about before with 2 Corinthians 5:19, where it says, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos, the world, to himself. So the reconciliation was brought about by God being in Christ doing the reconciliation. If you believe that, you will begin to manifest that. If you believe you are under the law, you will manifest that. The law produces bondage. The law produces sin. Even when we talked about that during the home church, we kind of had that discussion. We said you don't even think about doing something that's sinful or something that's wrong until there's something telling you not to do that. He gave the example of that sign being there, don't stand on the platform. And he's like, he's standing on the platform going, why? This will hold me. And he's like, holy cow, you know, I didn't even think about it. Just my brain saw the sign saying, don't do this, and I already did it. The one that I heard at Bible college, Andrew talked about the story. He had a friend, a bunch of kids playing in his backyard. Well, some of you may know this story. And the kids were being good. They're just running around in the backyard playing. And he's like, I'm going to test this out, test this exact theory out. He goes out there, kids, come here. You're all doing great. You're being good. You're being have, as they say. You know, got to behave. I am being have. Anyway, he says, no problems at all. He goes, the only one thing is, I don't want you to spit on this flower. So whatever you do, do not spit on this flower, okay? Y'all have a good time, go play, whatever. And he goes back in the house and watches through the window, see what happens. And the kids go start playing, and invariably the kids are like looking at the flower, and they're playing, looking at the flower. Of course, you're going to get the kid right up front is going to go, what? Bless God, I'm going to go spit on that flower. And he'll be the first one to spit on that flower. And some of the other kids can't even get into playing anymore because they have a thou shalt not, and it's really grating on them. And they may be able to resist, may not be able to, may eventually go spit on it. And some of those kids may, you know, grit their teeth and the entire time resist spitting on that flower and not enjoy the playtime that they were enjoying because that's kind of in the back of their mind. And it's kind of funny how we are like that. The law produces sin in that aspect. And so I'm not telling anyone to be under the law. I'm just saying we are all free to choose. Again, change is hard. And for those that would rather, you know, read any of the law and feel in bondage to any specific laws or whatever, that's not up to me. I don't want to go there. I'm sharing my perspective. My perspective is relationship. My perspective with God is based on relationship. It's not based on don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It doesn't have anything to do with that as far as I'm concerned. Mine is just going on relationship, and I'm just sharing my perspective on some of these things. You turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that's the Aramaic pronunciation, by the way. Anyway, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing those from the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So here, you know, this is showing that even in Jesus' day, there were some that were easily persuaded to go back under the law. In verse 14, Paul continues on, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And he continued on in verse 15, we are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And the whole point is, you know, keeping the law makes some people feel better because we think we have to do something. Faith is harder because it requires a relationship. And I know that I grew up in that. I grew up in that legalistic system. I grew up in the list of things you have to do and the list of things that you can't do. And I didn't like it at the time. But as I look back on those days, I remember it was so much easier. You go to the to-do list. Okay, went to church, check. Went to confession, check. Did this, check. Did that, check. And I had this list I could go by and check off the things I was supposed to do. And then I went to the do-not-do list, and it was like, okay, not supposed to do this, check. That's for confession for next week. and so down the list of all of these things that I'm not supposed to do. Or as I used to say, I would go to confession on Sunday and ask for forgiveness for all the sins that I was going to commit that upcoming week. But anyway, the whole point is, it's a lot easier when you simply go by a list. Here's things you do, here's things you don't do. It's hard to just operate in relationship. Marriage is like that as well. If you take a piece of paper and you draw a line down the middle of it, and you put husband on one side and wife on the other, and you put all of the things that the husband is expected to do, change the oil in the cars, cut the grass, shovel the snow, blah, 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 whatever. And then you put all the things, you probably need 2 pages of paper for this side, but you know what I mean. Doing the laundry, making sure clothes get folded, make sure the shopping gets done, make sure the food gets cooked, make sure the dishes get cleaned up after the food is cooked, and on and on and on. Yes, the woman's side is probably going to be far longer, but that's beside the point. It's so much easier if you literally have a list like that. Everybody knows what they are supposed to do and what they're not supposed, or what's the other person's responsibility. And then you could always point the finger, hey, the stove didn't get cleaned. Let's go see at the list who's responsible for this. And then point the finger, see, it's on your side of the list. You need to go home and clean the stove. It's so much easier to operate that way. It's much more difficult to just be in relationship with one another. And when you're in relationship, and I'll just use the example last night. You know, Monica was working hard. You have evidence in your hands of some of that work. And she worked late into the evening. And I'm like, hey, what about dinner? And she's like, yeah, I'm kind of hungry myself. You want to start some dinner? Do you want to start putting some dinner together? Sure. You're busy. I can stop doing what I'm doing. No problem. And it was out of relationship. I didn't go to the list and go, no, this is on your side of the list. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Get over it. No, relationship is like, no, this is not how it is. I mean, if I couldn't do something that I was supposed to do, I mean, there's been times where literally when we were younger and I was working gazillions of hours, crazy, you know, noon to midnight and all kinds of stuff, and the car needed to have an oil change. She's been able to go out there and change the oil in the car. And she'll get out there and cut the grass. She'll get out. She shoveled snow this morning before we walked out the door so that we had a path to get to the cars in our good clothes. That would be on my side of the list. But relationship is just this, I'll just go do it. I mean, it's not that look at the list and go by the letter of the law. It's based on relationship. And again, this is my perspective. This is where I'm coming from. And I know it's more difficult this way, but this is really what we should be looking at when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Flip over to the next chapter to the right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 starts out, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, therefore know that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God justifies the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And I'm not trying to go in depth here. I'm just trying to give you some scriptural background as to what I'm talking about, clarification of my personal stance on these things. We receive the Spirit by faith, not by works of the law. He covers that a couple of times. In fact, he calls them foolish Galatians because of that particular problem. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, you know, you begin in the Spirit, now you're going to go back into works, back into fleshly things to be justified. He said, those are the sons of Abraham. I think we actually talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night as well. We were talking about Jews, and that's why there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free or male or female or any of those things, because that's based on works. That's based on law, who you are and what you are and how you appear, because we're all the same by faith in Jesus Christ. That's really what it comes down to. And like I said, I just wanted to look at this, that I'm not going to go back under the law trying to be perfected by the flesh. I began in the Spirit. That's where I'm going to stay, in that aspect in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not working my way to a better me. I'm walking by faith in the one who created me. And for me, there's a difference between walking in obedience and walking in faith, and I choose faith. I'm not trying to put anybody under anything. I mean, verse 10 is very clear to me. It says, as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. And I see that and I step back and I say, I'm not going to get involved in all of this legalism and everything like that. I don't want to have anything to do with curses or anything like that. That's all connected to the legal realm. And God's done away with the legal realm of things. We're not under the law. We're not in the legal realm. We're not supposed to operate in a relationship with God based on the law, based on this list I was talking about, what you can do and what you can't do. It's all based on relationship. It's based on our identity. And that was a big thing we talked about on Wednesday night. It was your identity. When you fully understand your real identity, your true identity, it really changes everything, because it eliminates all the opportunity to put yourself back under the law and to feel like you're cursed because you did this and you didn't do that and you're responsible for that and you forgot to and you shouldn't have done that but you did, and all of those types of things. Like I said, there is a difference between walking in obedience and walking in faith. And for myself, I'm choosing faith. And so I'm going to close this message with this last scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 10. So remember, this is my opinion of what I believe and how I'm moving forward. Never will I preach from this pulpit and say, this is what you have to do. I'm never going to point anybody out and say, you're under sin, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, this, that, and the other thing. I know a lot of churches are like that. A lot of churches are very sin-focused, and they'll have all kinds of programs to focus on sin and how we can get better with avoiding that and work our way away from the sin. And they'll introduce, you know, 10-step programs, 12-step programs, and all of these things. And there is some value in those. I'm just saying that I don't want to be preaching law from the pulpit. I don't want to be preaching that way. I am just moving forward in faith and this is my example. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along," this is talking about Jesus, "he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her.'" Now, Jesus understood that the works that Martha was doing for him, he understood she was doing what she felt that she needed to do. She was trying to bless him. She felt that by her works, she was going to, you know, he needed to eat. Everybody needed to eat. And there are people that have the gift of hospitality, and that's something really powerful in them, and they can't help it. I guess the problem that arose was when she said, "Hey, this is my gift. I'm operating in my gift of hospitality. I'm doing these things, but my sister isn't doing anything. Don't you care? Tell her to help me." And Jesus didn't condemn Martha necessarily for the works that she was doing, but he was saying, don't expect Mary to do the thing that you feel you need to be doing. If you feel you need to be doing this, that's fine. But Mary has a choice, and she has found the one thing that is necessary, and that happened to be sitting at his feet. He didn't tell Martha to stop doing that, but he said that Mary sitting in relationship was really what was necessary. He called for relationship over works. And so I'm just saying, that's what I've chosen. I don't work for God. I have a relationship with God. I don't work for my wife. She doesn't work for me. We have a relationship. And the things we do for one another come out of that relationship, not out of a list of things that we've decided, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, honestly, there is literally an invisible paper that divides up the things that I do and the things that she does. And we actually expect one another to do those things. It just comes out that way. There is no... You know, sometimes there's a reminder that needs to be done, you know, like when the garbage is kind of falling on the floor and she's like, can you run the garbage out for me? I'm like, yeah, okay, that's something I normally do, I should be doing, and then sometimes I just kind of forget about it or postpone it or, you know, do the typical guy thing and smash it down and say, what? There's plenty of room. We don't have to take the garbage out. But the idea is, you know, these are just things that we've decided. It's not on a list anymore. It literally is that it's my job. Has she taken the garbage out? Yeah, absolutely. You know, especially when I've been lazy and not doing it and it's fallen on the floor. Next thing I know, she's taking the garbage out. Okay, is she, you know, yelling at me for not doing my side of the list? No, because it's based on relationship. It's really about relationship. Am I capable of washing laundry and folding clothes and stuff? Absolutely. My mother raised 4 boys. She had no girls to teach these things. So she raised 4 boys to be able to cook and clean and shop and take care of all these things. So I can do all of these things. I don't need anybody to help me. But we just kind of fall into this. It's the relationship that matters. We just fall into the things that you do out of relationship. And it's the same thing that applies with God. Like I said, I don't work for God. I just am in relationship with God. And whatever he stirs on the inside of me, that's what I'm going to move forward with. And that's why I do what I do up here. I'm just led to do that. I don't do this because he's told me to do this. I'm not doing this out of obedience. I'm doing this out of, this is what's in my heart. It's just an overflow of what's in my heart to do. And even when I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. This is getting hard and the resistance is too much. And I'm like, I'm not going to do this. He doesn't say, well, do it anyway. He just goes, okay. And then you know, Sunday comes around and I can't help but get up, get dressed, and come here. Because that's the desire that he puts in my heart. It's not of obedience. It's not of legalism. It's of relationship. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity for relationship. This is what you call us to. You call us into relationship because this was your design from the very beginning. Your heart from the very beginning was relationship. Father, Son, Spirit, relationship. And you call us to be part of that relationship. So teach us how to operate in that relationship that you've already drawn us into, that you've already provided a way for us to be a part of who you are every day in our lives. Father, we thank you for that. We bless you, we love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.